Turning your 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to finish up the section that we have been working on. Specifically, we're going to deal with verses 7 and 8 tonight. But just to get the context, let's go ahead and read from verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now he, in verses 7 and 8, he plainly tells us that we have been called to holiness, which is why we cannot engage in immoral activities. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7 is another reason why the saints of God are not to engage in sexual immorality, or really any immorality for that cause. God has called us out of uncleanness. That's where we once were. That's what we reveled in. That's what we were in darkness. We were in degradation. We were wallowing in our own sins. We were a stench in the nostrils of God while we were unclean and defiled and spotted by this world. He called us out of that. He translated us out of that dominion of darkness and depravity. And he put us on the narrow way. He called us to the light and the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now he reigns within us. His Spirit lives within us. So we can't go back to that. We can't wallow in that. He's called us out of uncleanness. Not unto it, but rather to separate from it. He has called us out of the darkness, out of the depravity of our sinful lifestyles, to live rather a life of holiness and purity. Again, this is one of the major flaws I see that easy believism has produced throughout the world. It's not just in America, it's everywhere. This idea that people can just go to a big meeting, that the evangelist can call them forward to the front and they can pray over them, sign a conversion card, pray a little prayer with some counselors, and send them on their merry way telling them that they're saved. That's dangerous. Salvation is a heart work. It is a radical, drastic change in the heart, the mind, the will of an individual. And I fear that so many who make professions of faith in our world today know nothing of the saving power of the cross, know nothing of the changing power of the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, do not mistake what I'm saying. When God calls you to holiness, it doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. Your old nature will, on this side of glory, is never going to be eradicated. It's never going to be completely put away. It's part of who we are because of our sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. We have still a fleshly nature that we have to mortify, that we have to put to death, desires that we have to cast off in order to walk in a way that pleases God. But I've said it so many times. If you're truly saved, you've been changed in a miraculous way. And I didn't know any theology whatsoever the day that I was saved. I just knew that I was saved. And I went to talk to Kevin Hamilton, and he told me, "You'll be right back with us. You're just going through a phase. It's just going to wear off. You'll be right back with us in 6 months." I knew right then that there was no way that I could go back to the way that I once was. I was so miserable and sinful and wretched, and I had come to what it means to have joy. The love of God had been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I knew that I was changed. I knew that my life had taken a radical turn that very day. And that's been 41, almost 42 years ago. When God saves you, He changes you forever. Now you'll get chastised because you will get crossways with the Lord. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that while you're on this narrow road and you get out of sorts with the Lord and you got sin in your life, I guarantee you God's going to chasten you. Because the Bible says that if ye be without chastisement, ye are bastards and not sons. It's an illegitimate profession if you don't receive the chastening hand of the Lord. So, I'm not saying we're going to be sinless here and now in this life. But that should be what we aspire to. When Jesus prayed, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," He is giving us an aspirational desire that we ought to every day think about. How can I better please the Lord? How can I walk with Him in the light in such a way that my life shows that I love Him? That I love His holiness, His glory, His excellency, His person, His fellowship, the intimate communion that I have with Him through His Word, through prayer. That ought to be in us. We're not to live like those whose lives have never been changed by the power of Almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says this: "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that involves more than just what you say. It's an old English word that means your way of life. ought to show forth a desire to be holy as God is holy, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, Paul is telling these believers at Thessalonica who are fresh out of, they've been called out of terrible wickedness and idolatry and ungodliness. Their lives had formerly, they hated God, the true and living God. And now their whole life had been changed. And Paul is instructing them, now you got to walk this way. You got to live this way because you love the Lord. That's not legalism. That's us desiring God's best. That's the best for you, is to walk in a way that pleases God, to walk in the light as He is in the light. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's where we should desire to dwell and live and abide. And they were now to demonstrate to those that were still dwelling in darkness, their neighbors, their friends, their family, their co-workers. Now they demonstrate to them, I can't live the way that I did. I can't go along with what you're doing. My life's been so dramatically changed. I have a new master. I serve a new king. God had called them by His grace to live a life dedicated to moral purity and fellowship with God. Immorality, sin, sexual uncleanness, concupiscence, those unlawful longings and desires are inconsistent with God's gracious call to salvation. And again, God is a God of separation. He calls you out of something unto something. Christianity is not just a system of laws that say thou shalt not. All right? It's not just the negative. There's also the thing that's so amazing to me is almost every time you read these exhortations like this, it's don't do that. No, replace that with this. Okay? Don't engage in the lust of concupiscence, but rather walk in holiness. Let me show you just a few passages where this is stressed all through the epistles. Probably the most famous one is 2 Corinthians 6:14. And it goes through verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Very logical questions. Reasonable questions. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial," the sons of the devil? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Isn't that amazing? That God the Spirit dwells in us and we are regarded as the temple of God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This is not a scripture that ought to be a burden. This is a scripture that is a scripture of liberty. We get to commune with God. We're in agreement with Him. We have concord and agreement with Christ. He's made peace with God through His blood. And we have the peace of God because the Spirit of God dwells in us. He goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's all positive. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, very similar passage, just stated a little bit different to the Ephesian believers. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. On account of that, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't agree with them. Don't partake in what they're doing. For ye were sometimes darkness. Isn't that exactly how I started the message off? Ye were sometimes darkness. But now, ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Again, don't do this. Rather, replace what you used to do and what you used to be with this. You're children of light now. Now you're to walk in the light. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this is what we ought to aspire to and desire to practice. Now verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, but who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now if you despise and reject this admonition, you're rejecting what God's truth clearly states. That's serious. It's a solemn warning. Those who reject God's teaching concerning holiness and abstinence from sexual impurity and immorality are despising and rejecting the revealed will of God. Because you can't get it stated any more plainer than what it's stated here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is your sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This is a serious thing. Paul wanted these believers to realize that if they rejected His warnings and His exhortations with regards to immorality, they were in fact despising God Himself. You and I, if there's one person in all the world that we should never reject or despise, it's God. He's been so good and gracious and wonderful to us. The words Paul wrote were divinely inspired to be regarded and obeyed as such. And then he finally shows the inconsistency of living an unclean life. He says, "Who's given unto us His Holy Spirit." I've always thought this is what, there are many things that sets Christianity apart from every false religion of man. But how amazing is it that in God's condescending grace, in a miraculous way that I can't explain other than God is infinite and that there's nothing impossible with Him. I've been saved. I've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I've been given the gifts of repentance and faith in Christ. I've been justified from all things. My sins have been put away. I am guaranteed of heaven. And He has put His Spirit within me. God's Holy Spirit dwells in every single believer. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. How glorious is that? God has given you a personal teacher, a personal witness to the glory of the Father and the Son. He dwells in you, enlightens you, empowers you, energizes you for service. He says, consider that. The Spirit dwells in you. God has been gracious enough to give us the Holy Spirit to indwell, to instruct, and to guide us. He is pure and righteous. He is God. And since He lives within every believer, that individual ought to do nothing that would offend the holiness and the purity of the Holy Spirit. We are responsible to live holy lives because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within. So to go on living or practicing a life of impurity is a direct insult to God and a grievous sin against the Holy Spirit. So may God grant each of us the grace to see how terrible sin really is in all of its forms, as well as our responsibility to live holy lives that are consecrated, dedicated to God. We'll close with a good quote. John MacArthur summed this passage up really well. He said, "The practice of sexual sin violates the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It spurns the Lord's will, disregards His purposes, defies His commands, rejects His love, and flouts and abuses His grace. Perhaps most frightening and sobering of all, those who engage in sexual immorality discount the reality of God's righteous judgment against sin. Thus, the apostle's exhortation to the Thessalonians ought to prompt all believers to faithfully heed these words and diligently use the means God has given them to abstain from all forms of sexual sin." And he puts Romans 13, 13 and 14 and 1 Peter 2:11 in parentheses. Let's all stand.
page 141.